Okay, let's pray. Father, we do come to you again. Lord, just as we do every day, we need to come to the throne of grace and ask for your grace to help in the time of our need. And Lord, help us today even to apply the word of God to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Just pray, Lord, for that continued sanctifying work in us that will not be hindered by our own stubbornness. May we ever look unto you. May we continue to praise you. I pray for opportunities for people here to tell others about Jesus Christ. I think of our missionaries, that Lord, you would give them wisdom and the plans that they make and help them in the difficulties that they face to overcome those difficulties. And I pray especially for the Babalolas, Lord, in Nigeria. It's a country that's just, there's a lot of persecution of Christian believers. I pray that they would be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that, Lord, you would help them in their ministry, Lord, to just exalt Christ as you would in the lives of our other missionaries as well. We thank you for each one in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you a passage from Psalm 95. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." Verse 6, "Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trials in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, 'It is a people who go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways.' So I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" That verse 7 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So if you just would look at Hebrews 3 for a moment, verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today," not tomorrow, "today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation," or you could translate that rebellion, "in the day of temptation in the wilderness," quoting Psalm 95. Hebrews 3:12, look at verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Be exhorted one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." My message this morning is the deceitfulness of sin leads to a hardened heart. And then verse 14 of Hebrews 3, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Three times here in this one chapter, God pleads with men, "Do not harden your hearts." And verse 12 says that the hardening of a person's heart comes through the deceitfulness of sin. I think we all know that as long as we are in these bodies that Paul called bodies of sin and death, we will suffer from the inbuilt deceitfulness of sin through our sin nature. And when the heart is hardened by sin, then it provokes God to action. As a follow-up to last week's message on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and we saw that God used Pharaoh's stubbornness to serve His purpose. He first hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. I'd like to expound a little bit more on that concept of hardening. Didn't want to continue in Romans because we have a shorter message today. But my main point is something that I mentioned last week. There is a self-hardening which is deceitful by its nature. I mean, some people don't even recognize it's going on. But it, if unrepented of, it results in judicial hardening by God. That was the case definitely with the Pharaoh. It was also true of the Jews in Jesus' day and the Jews in Paul's day. Not all of them, but the greatest majority of them. And most notably, it was seen among the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel, who repeatedly opposed Jesus to their own destruction. So we know from the scriptures that, and even from people that we have known, that we've witnessed to, and that we've prayed for, that the opportunity for salvation, the opportunity for repentance and change, is limited by time and circumstance. What is available today may not be available tomorrow. There could be a problem with the supply chain, right? And that's true spiritually. John chapter 12, verse 35. And this message, there's nothing new in this message, and it's very simple. It's not as difficult as Romans 9. John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walks in darkness knoweth not where he is going. Verse 36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. You remember that one of the great I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John was in chapter 8, verse 27. John 8, 27. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself, your record is not true. When Jesus made that statement, they said that he was a liar. And I think you see throughout the course of Christ's ministry and his interaction with the Pharisees that the sin that was in them began to so deceive them that they first opposed Jesus in, you know, sort of, if you want to call it, milder ways. But then their opposition got stronger and stronger and stronger to the point where they said he not only was a liar, but that he was a blasphemer and that he was doing his miracles through the power of Satan. And that ultimately led to, we have to kill him. That was the path of deception that they followed because of the deceit led to a harder and harder heart. Hebrews 3:7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, that's all of us, beseech you also that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. So it's possible for people to, God is gracious to us all the time. And we ignore that. It's possible to receive that grace in vain. God's grace can save the worst of sinners. We've all known and heard the testimonies. But it can be rejected. The grace of God in salvation clearly can be rejected. It can fall on hardened hearts. It can come to people who plug their ears and will not hear it. So it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's very clear. Tomorrow may be too late. People need to respond to truth while they have the opportunity to do so. And you know, in John chapter 12, verse 37, where you were, you read on a little bit further in John 12:37, and you see that miraculous evidence, miracles, do not necessarily convince people of truth. And they don't necessarily lead to salvation. John 12:37, for though he had done, notice what it says, so many miracles before them. You know, I remember one time talking with a young man about Christ, and he said, I only believe in things that I can touch and feel. And I said, no, that's not true. You believe in a lot of things that you can't touch and feel. So that's another matter. But more or less, if he saw the miracles of Jesus, if he saw something like that, he would believe, is what he was saying to me. And the scripture says, no, that's not the case. He did many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him. And nobody did the miracles that Jesus did, right? Incredible things. In Luke chapter 16 is the story of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, and they both died. And remember, the rich man went to Hades and Lazarus went to paradise. Hades is like the temporary jail before the final, you know, judgment in the lake of fire. And he's being tormented there. He wanted Abraham to come and touch his tongue with a drop of water because he says he was tormented there. And the parable goes on to say, no, that can't happen because there's a great gulf fixed between where you are and where Abraham is. And you can't go there and he can't go to your place. So then what did he say? Well, then what? Send Abraham back to my brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. And in Luke 16:31, it says this, and he, Jesus, said unto him, the rich man in Hades, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, that's the word of God. If they reject the written revelation, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead or came back from the dead. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 8, it says, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. This is during the tribulation period. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And it says, and men were scorched with great heat. I can't even imagine that. Did you ever really get close to some type of a fire where you get anywhere near it and you can just feel the heat coming off of that fire? They were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God who had the power over those plagues. And it says, and they repented not to give him the glory. And then the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And it says, they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So miracles sometimes are not enough to convince people. And since severe judgments and trials or tribulations are not enough to convince people. So what does it take to convince someone to call out to God for mercy? You see the hardness of a heart can reach a state where nothing will convince him to change his ways. So the only one then who deals with it is God. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Again, the coming of the Antichrist, the tribulation. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, here you have your cause and effect, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Man's action, they did not receive the love of the truth, led to God's action sending them a strong delusion. They're going to continue in that state of hardness against God. So if you go back to John chapter 12, we'll see that an unwillingness to believe, an unwillingness to apply the truth of God's word leads to an inability to believe. Cause and effect. John 12:38. Jesus is saying to those who are rejecting the light and the truth that he was presenting to them, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. This is how he is seeing them, which he spoke. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's Isaiah 53:1. Notice what it says in verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, judicial hardening, that they should see with their eyes, neither nor understand with their heart, and be converted. Notice what God said, I would have what? I would heal them. These things, I said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That's Isaiah 6:10. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So here we see here that continuous self-hardening of the heart through the deceitfulness of sin puts a man on very dangerous ground. It's going to lead God to act, cause and effect. We saw that with Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh first hardened his own heart and stayed in that state, even though he saw all the what? The miracles. It didn't change him. We looked at Romans 1:21, because when they knew God, that's through general revelation and creation, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. So here's their actions leading to God's action. And their foolish heart was darkened. They refused the revelation of creation. They weren't thankful to God. They became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Darkened by God. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? That's what sinners do. Unrepentant sinners do exactly that. They despise the riches of God's goodness, his forbearance, his patience, his long-suffering with men, not knowing that the goodness of God is designed toward repentance, to bring a person to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that's hardening, self-hardening, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So God is responding to their hardness of heart. In Acts 19, Paul entered the synagogue and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, having discussions and persuading them. That means he's reasoning with them about the kingdom of God. But look what it says. When some were becoming hardened. That's very clear from the tense of the Greek verb. They were becoming hardened. It seems as though the more they heard and the more they rejected it, their hearts grew harder against the truth. So they were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. That's another name for Christians. Before the people. What did Paul do? He withdrew from them. And he took his disciples away with them and had discussions daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Those who were willing to hear had opportunity to hear. Shut the light out. What is light? This is the truth of God's word, right? It's the revelation that you have in your Bible. Shut it out and you will abide in darkness, or you will walk in darkness. John 12:46. Jesus says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me would not abide in darkness. That's God's will for all men. that they would walk in the light, not in darkness. And he says in John 12:47, if any man hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. What does that mean? He's not going to judge them. Well, let me say, first of all, if Jesus came to save the world, as he said here, we can assume that his desire was that people would hear his words and believe him. And that's why Jesus said in the course of his ministry, many times he said, he who has ears to hear what? Let him hear. Let him hear. If you have ears to hear God's truth, then receive it and hear it. How many times would you have to have sin in your life pointed out by God's word before you turn from that sin? Jesus said the lost sinner will be judged by the word that he rejected. That's the testimony against him. Verse 48, John 12, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. Listen, there is no indication in Scripture anywhere. There's nothing that I shared with you over the course of our studies in Romans that indicates that God causes people to reject him because he did not desire their salvation. That is not in the Scripture. And we'll see that next week with some very, not next week, maybe the week after, with some very difficult verses that we'll get into. But Acts 28, where you read this morning, it says, and when they appointed him a day, that's Paul, there came to him into his lodging. People came to him. He was under house arrest. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. He's in Rome. Notice what it says. Persuading, and that means to try to convince somebody by reason and argument. It's a valid technique. Apologetic technique. So he was trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. And what did he do? How did he do that? Out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. That was the whole Old Testament reading in that day. But notice what it says. And some did not believe. That's in the imperfect tense, which means that they were continuing in their unbelief. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After Paul had spoken one word, what did he say? The same thing Jesus said to those people in his day, those Pharisees and them that were hardening their hearts. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go to this people, and saying, hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I would heal them. I would heal them. That's God's willingness. Even in the midst of their rejection, if they would only change. Be it therefore known unto you that salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. If you reject it, rejection may be with finality. And God will turn away and God will take that truth elsewhere to other people who will receive it, who will hear it. How long do you endure with somebody who just continually rejects the truth? I can't give you a time limit on that. But there is a time limit, right? You can't continue to cast pearls before swine. If people are going to blaspheme the word of God or mock or ridicule the word of God. In commenting on Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, the passage that Jesus cited and that Paul cited, one theologian explains the judicial hardening on Israel carries with it its own consequences, so that rejection of God produces insensitivity to God. Now, that's true in the way of salvation with the Jews. But we could apply that. We could apply that to Christian lives as well. If you reject God's truth in any area of our life, it will produce insensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to God. The conviction will become less and less and less. And that's a dangerous thing. So he continues on and says, it becomes clear that the nation has hardened itself so that they have passed the point of repentance and response to God. The Spirit of God will only convict for so long. And then God will move into action, judicial action. With the unbelievers, it could be giving them over to the hardness of their heart. To a Christian, it can be the discipline of the Lord. Their choice of sin and disobedience was settled. And therefore, as we saw in Romans, God gave them up. This generation, the one to whom Isaiah was speaking, that's originally in Isaiah, is being confirmed in its rebellion. That's what Isaiah was saying. And will not be given another chance. God will destroy it. Isaiah 6, 11 and 12. And therefore, he will judicially blind them to further light. And there was a point in the ministry of Christ where he began to speak in parables to conceal the truth from people who had continuously rejected the truth. And he would take his disciples aside and have to explain the parables to them because they were confused about a lot of things. And actually, if you read in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about the miracle of the loaves and so forth, he rebuked his disciples, he says, because of your hardened hearts. And he warned them to beware of the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees. The Pharisees denied Christ. They were faithless. And the disciples of Jesus were battling with this faithlessness, this lack of belief, even though they saw him do certain things. Remember the storm at the sea? In Mark chapter 4, he calmed the storm and they were amazed and he rebuked them there. They were fearing. He rebuked them for their unbelief. The very disciples of Jesus. And he says, your hearts are growing hardened. Beware. Beware of the deceitfulness of sin. And Gilbrandt commented that Paul quoted from Isaiah here because he wanted those Jews who were rejecting the gospel to realize that they were not merely turning away from him and his message. They were closing their hearts and minds to God and his plan. And in doing so, they were coming under judgment, just as the Israelites did who rejected Isaiah's message when it was first given 700 years before. So despite all of the time that had elapsed, the truth of God's word, the revelation that worked itself out, which they saw what God was doing, the judgments upon Israel, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity before that, they continue to harden their hearts and reject the truth. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, and that's why Jesus ultimately said to them, you're finished. You're finished. There's coming a day in this city in which not one stone will be left standing upon another. Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, she who kills the prophets and stones that are sent unto her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Yet you were not willing. What does God want to change in your life that you are not willing to change? What is it? What is it that we're holding on to? And we won't change and we won't admit the sin. How often I wanted to gather you together. That's God's willingness. Yet you were unwilling. Man's unwillingness. God is willing to save people, right? He desires that none should perish. And yet how many times we share the gospel with people and we see this hardness of heart, this rejection, man's unwillingness. I often think of the words that Jesus said, and he said it so clearly. He said, if you reject me, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You know, I've said that to many people. You know, nothing I said, can convince people, but I've said to people, look, this is the truth of God's word. It's the only way of eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you reject it, Jesus said you will die in your sin. And that means your sins will not be forgiven. That sin of unbelief will not be forgiven. So let's pray in preparation as we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a little bit. And truly pray as we always ask you to examine yourselves and examine myself and see what it is that has to go. What do you need to change in your life? What do I need to change? God can do that if we allow it. God can soften the hardest hearts. If we want our hearts to be softened, then I pray that we will. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Over and over in the Bible, we see the consequences of sin that's not repented of. I think of all the many people, Lord, who know not Christ. Some of them are people we know, loved ones, could be family members, friends, people we work with alongside, people we meet just in the course of life. God, they have no idea what eternity without you would be like. Lord, help them to see that today is the day of salvation. That the present opportunity that they have may be the only opportunity, the last opportunity that they have. So God, work mightily through your word in the lives of people we know and love to bring them to the truth of salvation in Christ alone. And help us, Lord, that we would not fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin. And harden our hearts in any area of our life so that you would have to deal with us as your children in love, not judgment, not eternal judgment, but in love to conform us more and more to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.